I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4, please. This is a great chapter where, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, the theme of the book is the salvation of God. Paul is explaining salvation over and over and over from several different perspectives and several different avenues. And in the fourth chapter, he is explaining salvation by using Abraham and how Abraham believed on God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And the point that he's making in this fourth chapter is that salvation is by faith. It's by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And if you look, please, at verse 16, I'm going to jump right into the middle of this and read down to the end of the chapter. But he's speaking here about Abraham. Now, keep that in mind. And he gives the first 15 verses, which is his premise. And then he says in the 16th verse, therefore, it is of faith. Speaking of salvation. Salvation is by faith, not by works, but by faith. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. That he there is God. What God promised, God was able to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, I want you to notice the 24th verse. Paul says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle Celebrating the Resurrection. Celebrating the Resurrection. I found myself in the early service this morning going down one rabbit trail after another. And I ended up not really preaching the sermon that I had prepared. I'm going to probably go down the same rabbit trails with you, probably. But we'll see about that. If I do go down those rabbit trails, I want everybody just to smile at me right now. Just smile at me. Everybody just smile at me. Everybody just, there you go. Okay, I want to remember what that looks like, because you won't be smiling in a few minutes, probably. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. And Lord, that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He went to the cross and paid the penalty we owe for sin. The wages of sin is death, and there on the cross, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, willingly died. And Lord, we thank you for paying that penalty that we owe. But Lord, we also thank you that the verse does not end with his death, for it tells us that he was raised again for our justification. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand these truths this morning. Help us to realize the importance of the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts today. May there be no confusion in this group, Lord, when we leave, I pray that we'll understand, that we'll know what Easter and what the resurrection is all about, why there's the big fuss that's made. And so, Lord, give us understanding of things, and I pray that you will just fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, Celebrating the Resurrection. Celebrating the Resurrection. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. I don't know how many of you know that Easter is how we arrive, but on what day we're going to have Easter. Used to be for many, many years in the early church that they had Easter on Passover, the Sunday that was closest to Passover. But several years later, in the 300s, when Constantine was on the throne in Rome, he decided that he did not want to have Easter on the Sunday where the Jews were celebrating their Passover. And he didn't care a whole lot for the Jews, and he blamed them for crucifying Jesus, and vowed that if he had been on the throne, that they would not have crucified Jesus, that he wouldn't have allowed it. But anyway, he decided that they needed to change Easter Sunday so that it did not conflict with the Jewish Passover. So he made a ruling, and it just sort of stuck through the years, that Easter would be the Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox, which happened this morning at 7:33. Amen. So anyway, the Easter Sunday will be next week this year. That is because sometime this week there will be a full moon, and there will be the Easter to follow, and that's why sometimes it's late in April, and sometimes it's early in April, and sometimes it's in the middle of April when Passover is on the 14th. And so that's why it changes from year to year. Now, the celebration, though, is an annual thing. Every year there is an Easter celebration. Every year there is a day that is set aside in the spring to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave is one of those fundamental doctrines of Scripture that you cannot do without. It is not something you can take or leave. The Bible says that Jesus died, and that on the third day he came out of the grave. He is no longer dead. He is the living Savior. Now, that being true, Paul said that you cannot be saved unless you believe that God hath raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9. The Bible also says here in verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, the Bible does not state the resurrection as if it were an hypothesis. It does not state the resurrection as if it's something that could have happened. The Bible very clearly and definitely and dogmatically says that the resurrection happened, and it is a vital cog in the wheel of the gospel. Now, it's not something that you can take or leave. Now, Easter. Where did that word come from? What does it mean? What does Easter have to do with bunny rabbits and pastel-colored eggs and new clothes and a basket full of candy and the Easter bunny? You ever wondered about that? What does Easter have to do with all this stuff? How does all of that stuff fit into the Bible? Now, I want you to understand that I don't have a problem, one, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. I believe in the resurrection from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I believe in the resurrection. But I have all kinds of problems with some of the thinking and some of the mindset that is connected with this annual celebration that we call Easter every year. The truth is, we gather here on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday of the year. We don't just gather on Easter Sunday to celebrate Easter or the resurrection. We gather here every single Sunday, 52 of them out of a year, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead every Sunday morning. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, Saturday was the Sabbath day? And they had church on Saturday, on the Sabbath. They worshiped God in the Old Testament on Saturday, the Sabbath day. But now, in the New Testament, we have church on Sunday, the first day of the week. And the reason that we have church on the first day of the week is simply because that's the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And the disciples in the book of Acts started a practice as soon as Christ ascended to heaven and the day of Pentecost came and the church took off. The disciples practiced every Sunday having church where they met and prayed and sang and read Scripture and preached the Word of God and worshiped God. So the day of worship was changed from Saturday to Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize that when Jesus was here on the earth, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, on Saturday. He went to church, if you will, on Saturday. But that changed, understand this now, that changed when the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and the church began and took off. You read the book of Acts and they met on Sunday and had their services. Why? Because you read in the Gospels that the disciples early on that Sunday morning went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. He had been resurrected. He had been raised from the dead. And so they started worshiping on Sunday in order to celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the grave. Now, folks, it's important. We have church now. We have church services now on Sunday for the purpose of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. You say, well then, why do we have church on Wednesday night? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I'll answer that one for you too. We have church on Wednesday night because the disciples had church on Wednesday night celebrating the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. You say, what? That's right. You heard me right. They met on Wednesday night to celebrate the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross. You say, but wait a minute, I thought He was crucified on Friday. No, He was crucified on Wednesday. Listen, folks, 11 times in the Bible, Jesus said that He would be crucified, that He would die, and that He would stay dead for 3 days and three nights. Now, pray tell me, how do you get 3 days and three nights if He was crucified on Friday and put in the ground sometime before 6 o'clock on Friday and then resurrected Sunday morning? How do you get that? You can't get that. You say, well, why is that wrong? I'm going to explain to you in a little while why so much of it is wrong. Our understanding of the whole thing, of the crucifixion, our understanding of the whole thing has been in so many cases left to traditions of men instead of going to the Bible and finding out what the Bible has to say. Now, I have a real problem with a lot of this stuff that's going on. Here's one of my biggest problems is this Good Friday thing. Good Friday. I have problems with that. 11 times Jesus said 3 days and three nights. Now listen, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. And He was put into the ground sometime before 6 o'clock on Wednesday. Still today in Israel, the Jewish day goes from 6 o'clock in the evening until 6 o'clock in the evening. It goes through the night and then through the day, from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. We go from midnight to midnight. But the Jews go from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. The day starts in the evening. In other words, this evening, at around 6 o'clock in the evening, it will then become Monday at 6:01. It will no longer still be Sunday. When the Living Cross is over tonight, we will go out the door and we will say, it's Sunday night. And we'll realize that it's still Sunday. It's still Sunday. We'll call it Sunday night. But to the Jew, it will be Monday. It'll be Monday after 6 o'clock. And they still practice this today. A couple weeks ago when we were in Israel, we went down to this place. It's a shopping area called Ben Yehuda Street. And we went down on a Saturday evening. The reason that we went down in the evening, we couldn't go Friday night because it was the Sabbath. And it started at 6 o'clock and all the shops were closed. So we had to wait till Saturday to go. But it didn't do us any good to get down there until after 6 o'clock. Because from Friday at 6 until Saturday at 6, that is one 24-hour day from 6 to 6, they see that as the Sabbath day, and nobody goes out except for to go to worship. No stores are open, no shops are open, absolutely nothing is going on. But then, as the evening comes, as Saturday evening comes, and it gets past 6 o'clock, all of a sudden the streets just come alive, and all the doors are open, and it's one of the busiest times of the week as everybody is going to shop. So, look at it in this way. Look at it in this way. Wednesday, 6 o'clock, to Thursday, 6 o'clock. One day. Christ was crucified on Wednesday, put in the ground before 6. Wednesday, 6, to Thursday, 6. One day. Then, Thursday to Friday, 2 days. Then, Friday to Saturday, 3 days. And it was that Sunday that Jesus resurrected after being in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Now, do you understand that, folks? That kind of shoots this Good Friday thing, doesn't it? I never will forget years ago when I was about 24 years old, I became the new pastor in town. And I got a phone call from somebody, I don't even remember who it was now, wanted to know if I would come and speak at a Good Friday celebration in town, since I was the new pastor and all. And, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of sense back in those days. And some still argue that point today, but that's another subject. But, you know, I thought those folks would be thrilled to find out the truth about Easter. So I went out and preached on why all this happened on Wednesday. And they weren't thrilled. And I never got another invitation to come back and speak again. The truth is, folks, there is more misinformation, more mistakes, more misunderstanding about Easter than there is about Christmas. And there's tons of stuff that's misrepresented about Christmas. But don't forget, the resurrection is one of those fundamental doctrines that, and therefore, you know, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't try to cloud this doctrine and make it as confusing and as different from what the Bible has to say. He just wouldn't be the devil if he wasn't doing his job in this area. Wouldn't you want to confuse people and get them to off on a bunch of stuff that has no connection to the victorious resurrection of Jesus from the grave? Let me tell you something, folks. There is no such thing in the Bible as Good Friday. You can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. I've looked. There is no Good Friday, there's no Bad Friday, and there's no Mediocre Friday. It's just not there. There are so many problems with our understanding of Easter. That's my point. Folks, every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday. The term Easter is found one time in the New Testament. It is found in the book of Acts, chapter 12 and verse 4. And in that verse, the Greek word that is translated Easter is the word Paschal. And it simply means Passover. It's the Greek word for Passover. But he was talking about the disciples and how the disciples celebrated Paschal, how they celebrated Easter. And it was translated by the King James translators. It was translated not Passover, but Easter. And I think the reason that it was translated this way was to show us that the disciples celebrated the resurrection of Christ instead of the Jewish Passover. The point is, just like everything else, the devil has done his best to try and pollute and corrupt Easter. The very word itself speaks volumes. The word Easter goes all the way back into ancient mythology, Babylonian mythology. The word has been traced back to an ancient mythological goddess by the name of Ishtar. Ishtar goes all the way back in Babylonian lore, and she was viewed as the goddess of spring. And she was supposed to have had rabbits that laid eggs. And then the people colored the eggs, and it was to signify that their wish for a bright new year ahead. And the Babylonians considered Ishtar to be the queen of heaven. Does that sound familiar to any of you ex-Catholics? She was called the queen of heaven. And she had a bunny rabbit that laid eggs, and that's where all this stuff has come from. Ishtar was worshipped throughout almost the entire Old Testament era. And almost 1,000 years into the New Testament era. So folks, the point is we serve a risen Savior, but we don't just do it one day out of the year. We don't just do it one day out of the year. There are no special holy days. There just are no such thing in the New Testament. I mean, my soul, if you know Christ is your Savior, every day is a holy day. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, if you're saved, all ground is holy ground and every bush is a burning bush. And Jesus does not want us just to remember the resurrection one day a year. But oh, how slick the devil is. He gets men away from the main thing with all these sideshows that are going on in our society today. Good Friday and Maundy Thursday and Ash Wednesday and Lent and eggs and bunnies and ducks and candy and chocolates and new clothes. And the truth of the matter is, you can't find a bit of it in the Bible. It is not there. It is not there. A few years ago, I went to the hospital and there was trying to get a name, and it was Ash Wednesday, and this little girl had a thing on her ashes on her forehead, and I know I shouldn't have done it, but I walked over and asked for the name. She told me, and she looked up, and I went, "You got a little something on your forehead there." She went, "What?" I said, "You got something on your forehead right there." She said, "Oh, it's ashes." And I said, "Well, you need to take it off. It doesn't look good." I know I shouldn't have said that. And she smiled, and I gave her a tract and went to the room that I was going to. Folks, you can't find this stuff in the Bible. Come on. You say, "Well, then, Pastor, what's the point? Why does the world do all this stuff?" All right, listen very carefully now. Listen very carefully. Right here is where men fall into the devil's trap. Now, listen very carefully. He persuades people that if they'll just act a little religious, just act a little bit religious, get some ashes on your forehead, promise God you go quit chewing gum and eating Brussels sprouts for 40 days. You laugh, but you know it's the truth. If you can just act a little religious and just make a couple of promises, you're going to feel good about yourself. And what's the end result? The end result is that we miss the real meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just focus on the side issues and just go through the motions of the side issues and get you a basket and put some candy in it and hide it and get some eggs and go out in the yard and hide them. And we just go to church on that Sunday and feel good about yourself that you have done something religious. And folks, none of that has anything to do with your salvation. None of it has a thing to do with your salvation. What your salvation is based upon is found in verse 24 and 25, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died, and the fact that they buried Him, and on the third day He came out of that grave. That's what your salvation is based on. It's not based on you putting ashes on your forehead. My wife is down in St. Albans, West Virginia. Her grandmother's birthday is this week or sometime soon, and she's 90 years old, and they had a birthday party for her. And so I think I told you about that alarm clock. My brother bought us an alarm clock for Christmas a couple years ago. And you have to have a PhD in electrical engineering to use that alarm clock. I'm telling you, that thing's got the curse of sin upon it like you would not believe. And I sat there for 20 minutes last night trying to figure out how to set that alarm clock. And lo and behold, I thought I had it, and it went off this morning at 10 minutes after 5. So I've been up for a long time. I'm so hungry right now I could eat these notes up here. I knew if I went back to sleep, I would never get back up again. So I just got up, and I was watching the news this morning. I had so much time on my hands. Took a shower, ate breakfast, put on a pot of coffee. I started to go out and just walk around the yard for a little while. But anyway, so I turned on the news. And the big story is the Pope is going to bless from the balcony on Palm Sunday. That's the big headline news. I got another question. Where do you find that bird in this Bible? Where's the Pope in the Bible? You see, folks, our focus is on the wrong stuff. Our focus is not where it ought to be. You can't find the Pope in this Bible anywhere. He's not here. He's an invention of man. You heard about that little kid that came home from church and he was sitting in the floor while Mom was fixing dinner and he's drawing. Finally looked up and said, "Mom, does anybody know what God looks like?" And Mom said, "No, nobody knows what God looks like." And he took that little paper and held it up and showed her and said, "They will now." He drew what he thought God looked like. Little stick man. And up the top he wrote, "God." "Here, Mommy, they'll know now." That's all the Pope is. That's all he is. Man's understanding of what God should be like. So we'll put a white robe on him. We'll put a little beanie on him, a little hat. Make him royal, make him regal. Parade him around like he's something special. He's a sinner, just like the rest of us. You say, "Well, I can't believe you said that." Well, I did. Take it by faith, I guess. If you can't believe it, just take it by faith. Folks, I'm trying to get you the truth on this matter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure that God looks down and sees all this abracadabra and hocus pocus stuff that goes on in His name and just says, "You know, I wish you folks would just love me, just worship me. Come in and bow and kiss the man's ring. Give me a break." God looks down and says, "Why don't you just love me? Why don't you just worship me? And here, let me show you how to do it. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." Folks, we need to get back to the reality of the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. And it's not of works, and it's not of any of this sideshow that goes on in the name of religion. So we get all hung up on the ritual, on the ceremony, on the palm branches, on the blessings, on the candy, on the new clothes. You. That's what it boils down to. And God says, "I just wish somebody would recognize me. I wish somebody would love me." And that's what Easter's really all about. I hope that makes sense to you. Well, that was my introduction. I don't have time to preach my message now. Let me give you two real quick things here. I got about 8 minutes here. Let me give you two real quick things here. Look at verse 24. He said, "If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Folks, we just need to believe on Christ. That's what I'm saying. Well, what are we supposed to believe? Verse 25, first of all, we're supposed to believe that He was delivered for our offenses. Now, what's that? That's the cross. Do you realize, dear friend, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He took your sin penalty and mine, and that's why He died? He had no sin of His own. He was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature. And He went to that cross, and on the cross, He died. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus had no sin, why did He die? He died because God took your sins and mine, and God said, "Here, son, you pay their penalty. You pay their penalty." I'm amazed as I read the Scripture to what great lengths God went to have all of us understand and know that Jesus was not dying for His own sin, but for our sin. For example, you remember when He was brought before Pilate, and Pilate interviewed Him and questioned Him, and then Pilate turned around to the people, and what did he say? He said, "I find no fault in this man. What has he done? I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife came and whispered in his ear, and she said, "I've suffered many things this night in a dream because of this man. Have nothing to do with this just individual." The soldier looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, and he said, "Surely this was a just man, a righteous man." God went to great lengths to let us know that Jesus was not paying for His own sin, but that He was paying for yours and mine. Now, dear friend, listen. Somebody's got to pay your sin debt. Somebody's got to pay your sin debt. Either you will pay it in hell for all eternity, and you will pay on the debt and never get it paid off. Or you can come to Christ, and as our verse says, believe in Him. And He will save your soul. Second thing that we see here, He was delivered for our offenses. Verse 25 says, but He was raised again for our justification. He was raised again. You see, the resurrection was the proof that He had paid the penalty. The resurrection was proof that the penalty was paid. If He had died and stayed dead, we would have no hope. We would have no hope whatsoever. You know, we just got back from Israel. We went inside the garden tomb. You know what? He's not there. And the disciples found that to be true too. Because on the third day, they went running back to the tomb. And you know what? He wasn't there then either. Oh, they saw the grave clothes laying there. But there was no Jesus. Why? He is not here. For He is risen. Now, imagine that you are one of the 12 disciples. You can be any one of them you want to be. I would not be Judas if I were you. But just pick you one and you be one of those disciples. And I want you, as one of those disciples, I want to just do a little scenario with you and I'll close. For 3.5 years now, you've been with Jesus. You've heard Him preach. You've heard Him teach. You've seen Him do these great miracles. You saw Him walk on the water. You saw Him calm the storm. You saw Him heal leprosy, raise people from the dead. And then you were with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came and arrested Him. They took Him over to the house of Caiaphas. And they beat Him. And they scourged Him. They put a crown of thorns upon His head. They mocked Him. They slapped Him. They blindfolded Him. And beat Him with the backs of their hands. Told Him to prophesy as to who hit Him. You watched as they took Him over to Pilate. And then over to Herod. And then back to Pilate. And Pilate turned around and said, "Just do whatever you want with Him. Let Him be crucified." You watched as those soldiers took a cat of nine tails and beat him to where the blood was just literally pouring out his back. You watched as they took a cross and laid it upon his shoulders, and he dragged that cross through the streets until he fell beneath its load. You watched as they got to the place of the skull, and you could have heard a pin drop when that soldier lifted his hand and came down on that nail with a hammer and drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. You watched as they raised that cross and dropped it down into the ground, the hole that was dug in the ground. And when it hit the bottom, his body pushed forward, and every bone in his body was disjointed. You heard the agony and the cry. But wait a minute. While you're standing there watching this terrible suffering, you keep remembering all the times that he said, "In 3 days, I'll be back." And you watched as they took him, and wrapped him, and laid him in the grave, rolled the stone in front of it, put the guards out there. And you watched. You went back home. Day one passed. Day two passed. Day three passes. It's Sunday morning. It's early. You get out of the bed. You can't sleep. You're saying to yourself, this is the third day. All the other things he ever said were just right on. And you get up and you take off to that tomb. Now let's suppose that when you got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and you look inside, and Jesus is still there, wrapped in the grave clothes, dead. How do you feel? How do you feel, disciple? Do you feel lied to? Deceived? Cheated? You feel like a fool? Gullible? Naive? But let's suppose that you, on that third day, that Sunday morning, you run to the tomb, and when you get there, the stone is rolled away, and you look inside, and the grave clothes are laying there, but there's nobody in those grave clothes. Now how do you feel? Huh? Now how do you feel? I tell you how you feel. You're going to get so excited, you just be ready to attack hell with a squirt gun. Yes, indeed. I tell you how you feel. You're ready to go tell everybody and anybody that Jesus is the answer. Why? Because he has done what he said he was going to do, which nobody has ever done in their whole life, in the whole history of the world. Nobody has done it. And that is resurrected from the dead based on the authority of a promise. That's your Savior, dear friend. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, because that resurrection assures my justification. What does justification mean? Justification is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. God says, I declare you just. By divine fiat, I declare you just as if you had never sinned. That's what happens, dear friend, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you call upon Him, God declares you justified, just as if you had never sinned. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. Now, my question to you is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you been declared just by God? He was delivered for your offenses, and he was raised for your justification, if you will believe in him. Go back to verse 24, and I'll close. It says, but for us also, not just for Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, just as Abraham had this righteousness imputed to him, it can be imputed to you. But what's the next word? If. You see, it's conditional. If what? If we believe. My friend, would you believe on him today? Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you now for this time together that we've had this morning. And I pray that you will open our eyes to see the truth about this matter of Jesus dying on the cross, and see the truth about this matter of Jesus resurrecting from the grave. Father, I pray that there will not be one person here who gets all sidetracked on all this other stuff and misses the point. Father, help us to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave for what it really means. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not sure they're saved, would you speak to their heart? Lord, there may be somebody here that is religious. There may be somebody here that goes through the motions. But Lord, help us to search our hearts. If there's someone that's not saved, Lord, clearly speak to that heart. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many folks here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I've put my faith in Christ. I've believed in Him. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven and I know it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? Just raise your hand and testify to that fact. All right. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now, if you could not raise your hand, dear friend, listen to me. You can know that you're saved, and you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. You can know that. John said so. He said, these things write we unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. You see, Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was buried. And He rose again. And now the invitation is to whosoever will. Why don't you let Him pay your sin debt? Why don't you let Him be your Savior? He died for you. If you're here and you couldn't raise your hand because you don't know for sure you're saved, listen, would you raise it right now? And would you say, Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me today. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. If I died, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need to be. I need Christ. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. And let me pray for you and let me ask God to help you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I won't embarrass you. I would not do that. Yes, God bless you. I see your hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Folks, you can don't trust me. Don't trust the church. Don't trust any church. You need to trust Jesus. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Father, you know our hearts today, and I pray you'll speak to every heart in this building. Lord, I pray that especially for these that have raised their hand and they said that they're not 100% sure that they're saved. Well, Lord, I pray that you'll help them today to put their faith in you, not in me and not in this church, but Lord, help them to put their faith in you. Lord, help these to come and let us take a Bible and show them a few verses from the Bible so they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Lord, they could leave here today knowing that this matter is resolved. And Father, I pray that you'll just move and work in hearts. Help us to be more comfortable on our knees at the altar than in our seats. Oh God, do something here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and we'll stand together. Number 270, 270. Just as I am without one plea. That's how you need to come to God. I hope that if you've come to church today and heard the message and you realize you need the Lord, I hope you'll just leave your seat and come. My staff is here. Just walk down the aisle, take one of them by the hand and say, hey, somebody show me how I can get saved. And we'll take 5 minutes, 6 minutes of your time, open the Bible and show you from the Word of God a couple of verses, and you can get this matter settled between you and the Lord today. If God's dealing with you, then it's time for you to deal with you. And I want to invite you to come. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a guest here. Listen, that doesn't make any difference. We love you. We're glad you're here. And don't let that keep you from getting saved. Just do what the Lord wants you to do this morning. If you raised your hand, please come. And please, let us show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. Let's sing it on the first. You come now as we sing. You come right now.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood
would you come? Come on right now.
Was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Sing the second verse, please.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse its blood, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
All right, let's bow our heads, please. Folks, the invitation is open 24 hours a day. If you think things through and you decide you need the Lord and you want to get saved, just let anybody around here know. There's any number of 100, 200, 300 people here that could take a Bible and show you how you could know you're going to heaven. So let God do something for you today. Father, I pray now you'll dismiss us with your blessing. We pray for a good afternoon. We pray, Lord, for your hand to be upon the living cross tonight. Lord, pray that many people will be saved as a result of all the hard work and effort. So, Lord, bless now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you back tonight.